our time of praise so far this morning. Please forgive me and cleanse me of my sin as I come to deliver your word. And I ask that you would work mightily through your scriptures this morning. You said that your word will not return to you void, so I claim that this morning, that you would convict those who need conviction, encourage those who need encouragement, and propel us as a church into worship and ministry through your Spirit. May you be glorified in the rest of this service, in the study of your word, in prayer, in song, and as we leave to live a life of righteousness for you, a life of praise and glory, and a life of witness. It's in the name of our Savior and our King Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not quite where I want to be. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not quite where I want to be. Can you guys relate to that statement? Anyone relate to that statement? Okay, like everyone in this building. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not quite where I want to be. In Romans, Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." You and I, believers and unbelievers, regular churchgoers or just occasional church visitors, we've all fallen short of God's glorious standard of perfection. Now, most of you are already aware of this, but what happens when we fall again and again and again and again? How do we get that complete cleansing of sin that we so desperately need? We also desperately need God's forgiveness, right? But how do we get forgiveness and cleansing, complete cleansing of that sin, that disgusting sin that eats away at us and seems to keep rearing its head over and over again, even after we have come to Christ for salvation? Because I'm a believer, and I've sinned this week many times. And I think a number of you, all of you, are in that same boat. You know, King David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who lived as an example for all of God's people from that point forward. And yet he was a sinner like we were. In fact, a sinner to the point where at one point he committed adultery and murder and needed to seek forgiveness for that. But he was the king of Israel. He was later used as a type or a symbol of Jesus to come. He was an example for us about how people should worship God and serve God. And yet he did this terrible, terrible act. Pastors, elders, deacons, fathers, mothers, children, all of us, children of God, witnesses of Christ, messengers for Jesus in a world where Jesus has risen from, given his Holy Spirit, we live for him. We've all sinned like David has. You and I, children of God, we're sinners also. Do you guys ever feel like your identity is a sinner first and a Christian second? Has that ever happened? How do we fix that? How did David fix it? I mean, how did David move on from this point of disgusting sin and move forward in life? I know if I committed murder, if I committed adultery, either one, much less both at the same time, I very well could lose my faith. Well, David wrote a song of contrite confession to God after he was convicted of his sin. You know, so often we have someone comes to us, a brother or sister in the Lord will come to us and be like, "Hey, you're not living right," and we'll get convicted. Or maybe the Lord will just convict us on his own, you know? Like you do something, and right away you're like, "Oh, I'm kind of messed up." Or maybe it's not even a believer or the Holy Spirit that comes to us. A non-believer comes to us and says that we're not living the way we should be. Conviction happens, right? How many of you have been convicted of your sin before? You've felt bad about your sin. Like you've broken God's law. You've hurt him. You've grieved him. Now, Psalm 51, where we're going to spend almost the entirety of our time this morning, and you can turn there in your Bibles now if you wish, was originally a prayer, a plea for pardon from this man of God, who committed grave sin. But it's become more than that now. Now it's almost like a guide to all sinners seeking cleansing and forgiveness. It's become more than just a prayer, but an example. I unfortunately do not have time to read the entire story about David before getting into this psalm. I don't have time to exegetically preach through 2 Samuel 11 through 12, but then get into Psalm 51. There's just not enough time in the morning. But I encourage you, grab your pen, look at your notes, you know, write on the back of the note paper or something, write 2 Samuel 11 through 12. If you've never read about the story about David and Bathsheba, go home and read 2 Samuel 11 through 12. Actually, scratch that. All of you go home and read 2 Samuel 11 through 12. I pray that reading that after this morning will only increase what God wants to do in our hearts this morning. 2 Samuel 11 through 12. The big idea for this morning is that contrite confession brings complete cleansing. Now, contrite is a word that we don't use a whole lot. How many of you don't know what contrite means? Okay, all of you. Okay, a couple of you don't. Good. Contrite means to feel or express sorrow for one's sins. To feel or express sorrow for one's sins. Very much like repentance. Now, I have to warn you guys, this sermon's going to be rough. This sermon's going to be rough because this text is rough. So take a moment, grab your spiritual seatbelt, and buckle it in. This is probably going to be the most... This has been the most convicting sermon, the most convicting lesson I've ever had to write, passage I've ever had to study. And if you're listening to the Word of God this morning, it may be for you as well. But I do want to say that this passage is not a passage to beat us into the ground. This is a passage of hope, a passage of joy. Now, one rock musician who happens to also be a Christian wrote that the shadow proves the sunshine. So this morning, we're going to get into the shadow. We're going to look at some tough stuff because sin is hard to deal with. Sin is tough to talk about. Sin is tough to get cleansing from. We're going to be in the shadow for a little bit this morning, but I promise you, before the sermon is out, we are going to see the sunshine, and the glory of God is going to seem even brighter because we've been willing to go through the shadow. Does that make sense? Okay, so bear with me. Bear with David. Let's get into Psalm 51. And David begins his psalm with a plea for pardon. And he says, have mercy on me. When seeking cleansing, we are seeking mercy from God. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Be gracious to me, or have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. This sinful man appeals to the graciousness of God, the character of God, that he is gracious. That's what he's depending on for cleansing from his sin. He does this before he even mentions his sin or that he's a sinner. He says to have mercy on him because God is gracious. When seeking cleansing from our sin, we're depending on the goodness of God for that, because there is no goodness in us apart from God, right? So when going to God for cleansing, when we've fallen, when we're grieved and burdened by that sin in our lives, we're depending on the graciousness of God, the goodness of God, that the fact that God is loving, the fact that God is kind, that he has made us, that he loves us, and that he died for us. That's what we're depending on when seeking cleansing. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. David is probably in agony over his sin. Have you ever committed sin and spent time in spiritual agony over it? It takes you maybe a few hours, a day, a couple of days, a week to finally feel like you're back in the graces of God again. That's happened to me, where you're just burdened by your sin. And when you get around to praying about it, it kind of overwhelms you, you know? You're like, God, I know that you've forgiven me. I know that you've forgiven me. I know that Jesus died for me. And if you're really burdened about this, oftentimes you're pleading with God. And it almost sounds a little repetitious. And that's what's going on with David here. Not only is this a psalm where lines can repeat the same thought, but he's burdened, he's weighed down by his sin, and he is just grieving over this. Now, there's different ways to deal with grief over sin, right? Well, there's two big ways to deal with sin. One, we can deal with it ourselves, which is normally our first reaction. We're like, okay, I've sinned, but if I spend some time in the Bible, I'll feel better. I'll go to Bible study this week. I'll go to small group this week. I'll feel better after small group. Maybe I'll turn on 95.1, 91.9, my praise CD, Wow 2011, whatever it is you listen to, and you're like, okay, I'm feeling a little bit better. You know, I'm kind of trying to make up for my bad acts through my good acts. And what happens is we can just get crushed. We can get weighed down by the weight of our sin. Because even if we manage to make ourselves feel a little bit better about our sin, it comes back. A lot of us have certain tendencies or certain sins that we deal with over and over and over and over again. And it seems like we cannot get out from this prison that's trying to crush us. We just can't escape. Like, even if you get some cleansing or you kind of like make up for your sin, it keeps coming back. It keeps haunting us, trying to take us down, tackle us. Continual sin. Many of us have certain things that we struggle with. We can get crushed by it if we try to take it on our own, right? We can't get through this life on our own. Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. I can't do that. That's what I'm supposed to strive for, and that can crush me. But I'm supposed to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, not under my own power. I'm not supposed to be making up for my bad acts through my good acts. I'm supposed to be seeking the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ to cover and cleanse those evil acts. The second way is that we can deal with sin is to go to God, giving our sin to God and seeking complete cleansing and forgiveness from God. It's only in contrite confession, feeling sorrow and pain for our sin, honestly repenting, like, God, I don't want this anymore. Honestly going to God and saying, I don't want this anymore. Take it from me. It's yours. Look what I've done. I'm a sinner. I'm giving it to you. I'm sick of my sin. That's the only way out. I mean, if you're haunted by sin in your past, if you have sin that you continually struggle with that tries to take you down, whichever it is, whether you've never sought the forgiveness of God or you've sought it 100 times, this is the way to do it. In contrite confession, because contrite confession brings complete cleansing. Do you guys want that? Do you want God to blot out your transgressions, as David said? Blot out my transgressions. David wants God to be like, it's never happened. Like, you've sinned and there's like a record of it. You know, God's looking down at the record of your life and he's seeing a record of this evil thing you've done, this transgression against the law of God, this assault on who he is. And you just want it to be like it never happened, right? You do something bad and you just want to go back to before you did it. You're like, that was dumb. That was stupid. I want it to be like I never did that. That's what David's asking for. He's like, blot out my transgressions. Get rid of the record. Make it like it's never happened. In other words, declare me holy. I know I'm not, but declare me holy. Just take, you wrote that down. I want you to take some ink or some white out, whatever it is God uses up in heaven, and I want you to cover that record. Erase it from memory, just like it never happened. Then he says, verse 2, look at verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have you guys ever felt like although you know you have God's forgiveness in Jesus, you still feel dirty? I mean, a lot of times I know I have God's forgiveness. I mean, I am forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, God declares me a saint because I believe in him, and every one of you that believe in Jesus, God has declared you a saint. He wants to make us holy. But sometimes we still feel utterly dirty, nasty, especially right after we sin. David's feeling that, and he doesn't want God just to say, it's never happened. He doesn't want God to only blot out the record. He wants him to cleanse him of his sin. It's not enough just to be declared holy, but we want to become holy, right? Like there's sin like inside of us, sin nature. Even though I get forgiveness for past sins, I'm still going to sin again. And we want to become better through the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to become better people. We don't want sin to control us. We want God to be in control. And that's when we need cleansing from sin. Because the way to move on as a Christian past sin is to get cleansing. David felt this. He was just grieved with his murder of Bathsheba's husband and his adultery with her. But he also hates all of his sin. All of his sin. One translation says, "For I am overwhelmed by my troubles. Please listen and answer me, for I am overwhelmed by my troubles." This plea for pardon, "Be gracious to me," verse 1, is something every one of us needs to echo. This psalm applies to every man, woman, boy, girl in this building. It applies to me. It applies to Pastor Carl, the elders, the deacons. Everyone needs this psalm. This is probably the most all-inclusive message I've had to give. It applies to every person, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk or in your maturity in life. These two verses, these first two verses, really show us the scope of Psalm 51. David's asking, one, blot out my transgressions, declare me holy, or theological term, justification. He wants to be justified, declared holy. Those of us who have come to God and asked for the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've accepted that free gift. We've received that declaration of holiness. God looks at us and he sees the blood of Jesus rather than our sin. He's blotted out those transgressions. Most of us have done that, perhaps not all. But David's also asking for a cleansing. David's asking to be made holy from the inside out. David's asking for sanctification. Make me holy. And that's something every one of us needs, is to be made holy, to have our sins changed, removed, supplanted by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live better than before. No, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect until God completely obliterates that sinful nature. Sin has been defeated, but sin hasn't yet been destroyed. Sin was defeated at the cross, but God hasn't destroyed it yet. But he will. But we can have the power. Because it's defeated, the power of sin is no longer in control, right? God is in control. God can have control in your life. Your sin doesn't have to control you. So, in a plea for pardon after sin, we say, "Have mercy on me, God." We depend on God's mercy, God's graciousness, because it's not by our own merit that we can earn this forgiveness. But then I own up to my sin. It's my fault. When seeking cleansing, we must own up to our sin. Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions," or "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Although David does not mention specifically in this psalm his sin, he doesn't say, "God, I murdered. God, I committed adultery." This psalm is not all of David's contrite confession before God. It's a song probably after he spent quite a bit of time in prayer and before he spent more time in prayer. But he says, "Hey, I acknowledge my sin. I've done it. I really have." What Nathan was talking about, Nathan the prophet, he said that I committed adultery and it was wrong. I own up to it. And my sin is ever before me. It's just haunting me. All I can see is that sin. I can't get it out of my mind. It's eating away at my soul. Even if you're not there now, you've probably been there before. You'll probably be there again. My sin is ever before me. His sin is continually reminding him of how terrible of a person he is, and that's just what Satan wants for God's people. He wants us to fall, and then he wants to take that falling, and he wants to shove it in our face, and he wants to say, hey, look, look what you did, look what you did. You can never be right again. God can never love you again. It's not true. Then he says, well, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, O God, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I mean, didn't he sin against Bathsheba and her husband and maybe even the entire kingdom of Israel that he was supposed to be leading to? And why does he say, "I against you only have I sinned"? Well, when we sin, we do hurt others. My sin has hurt people. Your sin has hurt people, family, friends, fellow churchgoers, people that you lead, whether it be in your family or in your job, in the church. But those acts are sin because they're sins against God, first and foremost. They're sins against people secondarily. They're sins against God first. In fact, the very reason that they're sins is because it's against who God is and it's against what he said. In this sense, all sins climax as a sin against God. So this is not David downplaying his sin. He's getting to the root of it. I mean, if I sin against my sister, or if I sin against my pastor, that's one thing. But if I sin against God, I mean, isn't that a whole other thing? Sinning against my creator, sinning against my savior, every sin climaxes as a sin done against God. To sin, and he says, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I mean, to sin against a king in his presence, I mean, talk about an assault on who he is. It would be like being in the throne room of a king. He tells you to do something, you say no. Or I'm going to do something else. Or your child. You tell your child to do something, and they just look you in the face, and they say no. Talk about an assault on your position. And the young people, especially those going through the current evangelism program in Phileo, are going to enjoy this. One spoken word artist put it as a diss on God's character. Sin is a diss on God's character. It's like giving him the finger. I don't care what you have to say. You're sinning in God's presence. He's always watching us. But David isn't downplaying his sin. He's owning up to it by acknowledging that his sin is against God, but not just against God, but in his sight. There is no excuse. David is saying, I have no excuse for this. This thing that I've done, there is no excuse. We need to get there, don't we? If we're really going to get complete cleansing from sin, we need to be able to say there's no excuse. Verse 4, second part of verse 4. So that you, O God, are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. David's bracing himself to face whatever God's going to dish out. Like, God's completely right in punishing us for our sin, right? Because we've assaulted his character, the very fact that he is God, we have rebelled against that. He is completely right in doing whatever he wants to do to us. I mean, people say it's not right that a good God would send people to hell. But the fact that he is good and the fact that we have said, I don't care about your goodness, I'm going to be bad, means that he is completely justified and blameless in however he's going to judge us for those things. David is bracing himself for that. But remember, have mercy on me. David's depending on God's compassion. He's depending on his goodness, not just his holiness, but his compassion, his graciousness. Because our God isn't only holy, our God is also compassionate and loving. Those are two sides of the same coin. And the only way that he can be both those things to us, both holy and gracious, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross is where justice and mercy kissed. God punished sin, but also opened up salvation to all of mankind. He was able to punish sin on Christ and not punish us for our sin. The only way we're going to receive complete cleansing is through the mercy of God, but we've got to own up to our sin. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now David is getting to the heart of it, isn't he? Not only has he done bad things, but in sin my mother conceived me. David is saying, hey, from the beginning I have been a sinner. Like my character is sinner without God. The very core of my being, the sinful nature that has been passed down through all of mankind since Adam and Eve, is evil. From sin, my mother conceived me. I have no excuse. Not only have I done wrong, but I am wrong. And that's harsh. I told you, we're going to have to get through the shadow before we see the sunshine. So surely, if because Adam and Eve sinned, and sin infected mankind's genome and passed down through every person that's ever lived, us included, we are evil first, since birth, surely we cannot seek cleansing based on our own merit. You can't make up for your bad acts, whether you've already asked for God's forgiveness before, never before, 100 times before. You can't get complete cleansing from that sin, move on, become better, defeat it, without the mercy of God. You got to own up to it. So in a plea for pardon, have mercy on me. I own up to my sin, but I seek restoration and renewal. Okay. Whew. Things are going to get a little bit lighter. When seeking for cleansing, when praying a plea of pardon, we first must recognize that God, who God is, and that only through compassion can we be completely cleansed. Second, we must own up to our sin, all of our sin, even the fact that we, at our very core, are sinners. And that the only reason we have any good in us is by the Holy Spirit. Then we must seek restoration and renewal. After we've come to God in contrite and repentant confession and worship, we can seek the restoration and renewal we so desperately need, so desperately desire. We want to have that unbroken relationship with God, right? How many of you want an unbroken relationship with God? Talk to him whenever you want. You don't have to feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, bouncing off the clouds, but that he is listening, he is with you, because he's not up there. He's down here. The Holy Spirit is with us. You want that close relationship with God again. You want the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. You want a fresh filling. Verse 6, "Behold you, O God, desire truth in the innermost being." Honesty. There can be no cleansing without honesty. I mean, if you're going to God seeking cleansing from your sin, but you don't want to admit this sin or that sin, or there's a certain thing that you struggle with and you don't want to come to him and be like, hey, God, I struggle with this, something you don't want to give up, your cleansing isn't going to be complete. You're not going to be free. Sin is going to keep controlling you. Honesty. God desires truth in the innermost being, in our heart, in our soul. And in the hidden part, oh God, you will make me know wisdom. Sometimes we don't realize where we've sinned, right? I'm sure most of us have probably sinned at least in thought this morning already. And most of us probably don't even know it. Oftentimes, to realize the full extent of our sin or to realize that we've done something, we need the wisdom of God. God needs to reveal it to us. We're not just depending on the mercy of God to forgive us sin, our sin. We're asking for the wisdom of God to reveal our sins so that we can seek mercy in the first place. It's all about God. Without him, we are so lost and confused. Lost, confused, defeated, trapped. But God is merciful. God is gracious. And although he desires truth in the innermost being, he will make us to know wisdom. He's going to reveal that to you. If you ask him to reveal your sin, if you ask him for forgiveness for that sin, he'll do it. I don't know if you have yet, but have you thought this morning, have you thought of a sinful area in your life that you need cleansing from yet? You don't have to raise your hand. But if not, you may wish to seek wisdom from God and ask him to reveal to you where you need to change. Because none of us have reached that pinnacle of a perfect relationship yet, right? That's in heaven. That's when God destroys sin and evil and death completely, obliterates it. That's when that perfect relationship happens. We all have somewhere to move forward to. We all need to improve. We all need to have a better relationship with God, which means we all have sin we need cleansing from. So, have you thought of something you need cleansing from yet? If not, while we're going through this, be asking God to reveal something to you. We all need the cleansing of God. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, hyssop, although there's a lot of debate about which specific plant this was, hyssop was a plant used by the Jews as a ceremony in ceremonial cleansing from sin. It was used as a symbol for cleansing from sin, especially in the Old Testament. It was used for cleansing from leprosy. If God healed someone from leprosy, or if they wanted healing from leprosy, hyssop would be part of that, mixing hyssop with water, and that was a symbol of their cleansing. Or if someone touched a dead body and was defiled, they would be cleansed through hyssop. It was a beautiful symbol of sin. Sin decays, it eats away at us, like leprosy or like death. It just destroys our lives. And David is asking, he's like, hey, like you symbolically cleansed these people before, I want you to spiritually cleanse me now. Cleanse me with hyssop. I don't want this decaying, spiritually flesh-eating sin anymore. Cleanse me, purify me, and I shall be clean. Notice the confidence. It's not like maybe I'll be clean. He's depending on the graciousness of God. He knows that if he goes to God in contrite confession, God will give him complete cleansing. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Before I looked at this passage this week, I really hadn't realized how deep that statement is. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Snow, it's white. I mean, this is pretty obvious. But snow is white within and without. Freshly fallen snow is white on top and in the middle and on the bottom where you can see it, where you can't see it. We need cleansing inside and outside, right? We don't want to just look good. We want to be good. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Not just as white as snow, but whiter than snow. The cleansing that David is seeking, the cleansing that David knows he can have, is so good that only hyperbole can describe it. That's what we can get. We can get this cleansing that's whiter than snow, cleansing within and without. We can get cleansing that's even cleaner than freshly fallen snow. I mean, as Isaiah wrote later, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Have you guys ever tried to get blood stains out of something? You get a cut, you get blood stains on your clothes. It is hard or near impossible to get blood stains out of clothing, isn't it? But although we're covered in the blood of sin, we can become as white as snow. That cleansing can be so complete, completer than anything we could ever do on our own. Look at Psalm 51 and verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. The bones you have broken, that's because the conviction of his sin is coming from God. God does convict us of our sin. But that feeling that we are dirty, that we are messed up, that is coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming for our own good. It hurts, but it's for our good. But David wants to rejoice again. He wants joy and gladness. We want that in our worship, right? We want that in our lives. We want that in our families. We want joy and gladness even after we've sinned. And we can get that. There's joy and gladness. The sunshine is peeking through the clouds. There's joy and gladness If we go to God in contrite confession, if we go to him sorrowful about our sin, repentant of our sin, wanting to change, he will change us, we will be clean, and we can worship in greater joy than we have before. God can and will make us joyful again. The sorrow you feel over sin doesn't have to stay. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He's going back to this idea of blotting out his sins. But he says, look at me, don't look at my sin, ignore my sin. He doesn't say, hide your face from me. He says, hide your face from my sins. Look at me, but ignore my sin. Please, I beg you, because I need you. I want you. He's overwhelmed with a desire to be in God's presence. Are you overwhelmed with the desire to be in God's presence? You feel like sin is hindering that, but you really want that relationship again? You can say, hide your face from my sins, O God, because I am sorry. I am honestly, completely, and utterly sorry. Brothers and sisters, do you guys want that same thing? God, hide your face from my sins. Look at me. Don't look at my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Verses 10 through 12. Did you guys know this is the first time the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the book of Psalms? Now, the Holy Spirit's often mentioned in the Old Testament, but seldom understood. Wait, that sounds like today. Often mentioned, but seldom understood. The Holy Spirit has always been a part of a person's cleansing from sin. Because without God, we can't be good. We're sinful from birth. All of mankind has rebelled against God. It's a mutiny against the creator of the universe. And without the Holy Spirit, there can be no cleansing from sin. Complete cleansing happens when our sinful nature is supplanted by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can quench him. We can grieve him. But we need him. Every one of us needs fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. Now, look down at verses 10 through 12 with me. Follow along. I'm going to point some things out to you guys. Look at this. Cleansing. Determination to be holy. Restoration in relationship. And joyfulness. I'll say it again. Cleansing, determination to be holy, restoration in relationship, and joyfulness. Those are all connected with the presence of God in one's life. When seeking restoration and renewal, we are seeking a fresh filling of the Spirit in our lives and a renewed relationship with God. Now, because David is seeking cleansing with honest repentance, he is resolved to live for God if he forgives him. Because forgiveness and cleansing is only the beginning of the journey, right? Amen. It's only the beginning of the journey. Because after we've been cleansed, our life has been changed. Whether it be the first cleansing or the 100th, our life has been changed, and how we live can be for God. David doesn't just have a plea for pardon in this psalm, and it would be appropriate if I ended the sermon there this morning, but he also has a response with resolve. It says, then I will truly worship. Then I will teach transgressors your way, O God, and sinners will be converted to you. Because God is going to forgive David of his sin, he can help other sinners get that same forgiveness and cleansing. You're a witness, not just because God has told you to be a witness, but because you're witnessing of the same thing that's already happened to you. When you receive forgiveness, when you receive cleansing, that's what you can share with others. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because God is going to forgive David, David can sing with joy. David can praise God with joy. And I heard a lot of joy in this church this morning in our singing. Praise God. Amen. You can have more joy, or you can have joy with restored, or you can have real joy within rather than only joy without, whatever the case may be. And I am looking forward to the joyful singing that we're going to have before we leave here this morning. I got to hurry. Verses 18 and 19. David says, "Do good to my people. By your favor, do good to Zion, O God. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." David, king of Israel, let down his entire kingdom in this sin. He's the representative for him. He's the ruler. He guides them. I mean, Father's Day, fathers are guiding their families. We've got church leaders, lay leaders, staff leaders in this church guiding the church. Every one of us is guiding our own lives. We have people we let down in our sin. And with complete cleansing that we get, we can pray for them, and that they will be turned to God, continue to look to God despite what we've done. And that God can continue to work in them despite how we've let them down. David responds to the complete cleansing he gets with resolve to live righteously. Now, this is proof of his honest repentance. Because repentance means to turn around. I was living this way in sin, but now I want to live in this way in goodness. I may not be able to do it perfectly, but this is my aim. To live righteously. It's proof of his honest repentance. And when we go to God and we resolve to live righteously, it's proof of our honest and contrite confession. Contrite confession brings complete cleansing. I would like to take just a minute. Think about your own relationships with God. Ask yourself, is there sin I need to confess? Then spend a moment asking for God's complete cleansing of that sin. I'll give you just a moment or two. Feel free to continue to pray as you worship this morning, but I would like to read a couple of New Testament passages to bring us back into worship. I read Romans 3:23 to you guys when we started, very similar to the passage in Isaiah we saw at the beginning about we have all turned to our own way. But that's only a piece of a bigger section in Romans, and I want to read that to you. "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, that's awesome, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. And then 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May he renew our souls at the cross of Christ this morning. Let's go to worship.
Please stand and sing this as a prayer back to our Lord.
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. May our tongues ever joyfully sing of his righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Father and God, we thank you so much for these moments. We thank you for the forgiveness that is so readily available to us, made possible through the gift your Son gave us at the cross, where his death satisfied your holiness and justice so that you would be free to bestow upon us your grace, your mercy, and your love. Father God, may we go knowing that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed week.